Once again, we started off on the study that was called The Significance of Our Relationship. And this is still kind of a series of the sound doctrine and us truly walking by him. Because I think what tends to happen, we become Christian, and then our next step is to be Christian the way we think, even though he gives instruction on how. And this is one way. I watch Christians who are in their relationship with others is something they formed. And they'll call it Christian, but it's not really fine, you know, really taking these things that God said into consideration. We realized as we started that our relationship with other Christians define what we really are, believe it or not. It says you can't love God and not love your brother. It's impossible, is what God is saying. Once again, he's not saying, hey, if you don't love your brother, I'm not going to allow you in. He was like, you can't do it. Part of us truly loving God is us loving our brothers. And you can't be Christian and hate your brothers. And as we even notice, hate is equal to murder. Remember, we're spiritual, and Christians realize the significance of anger, the significance of hate, significance of certain things that the world takes for granted. A Christian is supposed to recognize that. Part of our evidence to us and to others that we are Christians or not is if we love our brothers. Remember, it says if we do what's right and if we love our brothers. And we got to stop saying that we love if we're not truly loving. You remember in 1 John, it was this is how we know what love is. Jesus gave his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And he's not just talking about death. It means literally give my life for the purpose of the body. Give my life for the purpose of the body. So I don't go into I want to and what I think and what I feel. In fact, certain times when we work with others in the body, we do it based on us. So we gather around people that make us feel better, that we enjoy, that we like, that do things the way we want to. And once again, we make it about us, not realizing that's not love. You're living fully for desire. You know, and he made very clear, how can the love of God be in a person when we see our brothers going through something we don't have true pity on them? And that's what he says, let us not love with tongue, but with action and in truth. Action, that means what I'm doing, and what I'm doing is going to be based on God's word. So what is that word? 1 Corinthians 13 really breaks it down. We got all the characteristics of it. It's a package deal. And that's when you know how we love. And we're talking about what Christians to Christians. Now, we're supposed to love our neighbors, but this one's specifically on how we are to love other Christians. And not just the Christians you go to church with. Every Christian, period. Our love of other Christians is not just proof to us that we belong to Christ. It also shows the world we belong to Christ. This is one of those things that we do because Christ said it. What I mean by that is he said, do this and this supernatural thing is going to happen. When we love one another the way he loves us, okay, when we really show that, that somehow ministers to the world. Now, you'll hear some people that'll say they understand this, and then we still try to prove to the world we're Christians our way. And that's the reason why we don't look like Christians, because we're a bunch of people, you know, really stabbing each other in the back and not showing true godly love. And that's why the world doesn't take us serious. But if we were just in our own relationship while we're in the world showing this Christ love for one another, it ministers to the world about our relationships, which in turn ministers Christ to the world. That's deep. That's one of those of us trusting in him. But we don't do that. God put in place a process to deal with conflicts between Christians. And let's be honest, how often do we really follow that? That's that bringing it to your brother. If he chooses not to listen, not if in your mind, well, he did it again. I'm not going to tell him again. I already told him once. See, that's all nonsense. Christians shouldn't get caught up in those jargons. And that if I have to tell you 50 times, I have to tell you 50 times. Christ gave me that same pattern. I can repent over and over again. You understand that? It's when a person goes, I don't want to hear it. And even then I don't end. I go get other people and bring them. And if that doesn't end, then I take it to the church. And then I treat you as an unbeliever in that case. And we must understand the thing that hinders our relationship is us. Always remember that. I know we may say, no, it's them. But we tend to get attitudes. We tend to get frustrated. We tend to get angry. We tend to get. And I'm not saying what the other person is doing is not irritating, frustrating, you know, puts us in the mood. But that's the flesh. We are not to respond to that. We're to respond to God and love. That's why in one verse, as you're going to see later, is to bear with one another. To in other words, I'm going to deal with you. So we have to recognize how that whole entire thing falls into place and how we are supposed to be. And that's where we last left off. So now, where we're at now is, unless we're perfect, and just in case somebody's confused, and we know we're not perfect, and the reason why I have to say that, because, in the past I probably would have wrote it and not put that, there are some, and this is where the self-righteous, and this is what the Pharisees, Sadducees got caught up in, that really thought they were. They really, in their self-righteousness, would use themselves as a measurement, not realizing they were doomed for the deepest part of hell. So I want to make sure everybody knows nobody was perfect. You understand? Other than God, Christ. And it says, so unless we're perfect, and this is just kind of making straight that we know it's not us, how we are to others will come back to haunt us. That's a promise from God. Okay, so it'll make us be careful. So in Matthew 7, 1 to 2, it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. I know a lot of people that love to state that the Bible tells me not to judge. And they end it there. Once again, sound doctrine means read all of it. And it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. He didn't say just do it, on a certain topic. He's saying the way I judge. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, it tells us that we are supposed to judge those in the church. So, first of all, I'm supposed to do that. Do you understand that? So, in the way this is translated, it's not telling me not to judge. It's saying be careful how you judge. And that's why it's saying, because if I do it in the same way, you will be judged that same way. He's saying, in fact, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What he's not saying is, what you may be saying about the other person is not right. He's not saying it's wrong. What he's saying is, but are you recognizing how you're doing it when you look at yourself? A lot of times we'll go to somebody and what we're saying is right. We'll be very harsh, we'll be very firm, and you need to stop doing this. If you would do this, and you would do this, and blah, blah, blah. And everything we may be saying is right. We come off with this self-righteousness, not realizing, unless we're perfect, the things we're not perfect on, now we should get the same thing back to us. And the way you make that other person feel and not help them, it's going to be the same way it's going to hurt you. I know some of you said, no, if somebody said it to me, I take it. And I have yet to see that. I've yet to see the people who dish it have the hardest time taking it. Man, they have the hardest time taking it. Our response is never to be this, I'm going to tell you like it is. Our response is to be a compassionate, how can I help? Do you understand that? Our response always has to approach somebody with a mindset of, I'm a sinner and I want to help that sinner so I can be helped as a sinner. Do you understand this? Even though I'm saved by grace and I have the strength of Christ, there's this flesh that keeps getting in the way and I need help and they need help. So let's help each other. What we get caught up in is, oh, this brother, and we shake our head, they need, and we judge. And he's saying, you don't realize you're setting yourself up. Okay, so it's very important that we look to others with a compassion to help, not with a focus to judge. Passing judgment is when you already said they're bad. The verdict is out as far as you're concerned, right? When we assess somebody, it's I'm watching based on what the Bible says that they're going in the wrong way. How can I now redirect them? Because that's what I want. When I'm going the wrong way, hopefully somebody lovingly and gently redirects me because I want to be redirected. Because think about it, when somebody does hit you, we get defensive, and sometimes it makes us avoid that person. And and especially when we get defensive, we start justifying our wrong, and that becomes a danger in that. So we got to be careful how we allow that to come in. Now, loving our brother doesn't mean accepting the bad. It means helping them to fix it. The trend that's going on today, and especially in the realms of lifestyles and just what people are struggling with. I'm telling you, there's an order my steps I'm working on. God willing, it'll be done for this upcoming one. I think I'm going to do that one next. We'll see how that works. And it's on because one of the biggest struggles Christians are going through today, and it seems like it's the worst. And you have Christians that are either just falling away. You have some that are committing suicide. You have some that are just get caught up in some deep things because they're really struggling. And you're like, man, why are you struggling? What's going on? Because we're Christians who are still trying to live for the flesh. It's a plain and simple thing. And I understand why, because spirituality is not really chased after, because we made spirituality this emotional thing and not the biblical thing that God gave us. Okay, so what tends to happen then when we see our Christian brother go through this struggle, which is their flesh struggle, we end up fixing them or trying to fix them through the flesh. And then we just make the matter worse. That's not what our spiritual relationship is supposed to be. It says in Luke 17, 3 through 4, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That is my responsibility. Mine isn't to go, well, he's going through a hard time. Well, you know what he's going through. Well, you know the things that he's been through. Well, isn't that what we do? We tend to recognize this thing. Now, what it doesn't mean also is, you know, you're not supposed to do that. That's not how you rebuke. Even the rebuking, once again, that's that passing judgment, you coming off as this self-righteous son, so forth. That shouldn't happen as well. What it means is rebuking is recognizing I've seen him sin. I have to now redirect. Rebuking is a redirecting. They're going the wrong way. I need to redirect. And then, we could do a whole thing on rebuking, because rebuking is a gentle, understanding, firm to get them in the wrong way. And that's why it says, and if he repents, forgive him. You understand that? And especially if it's against you. If he repents, you forgive him. Now, even though we forgive overall, like it says in Matthew 6, it's saying, let him know that then what he's saying in this case here, when they see the sin, we let him know after he repents that, okay, you're good. You understand that we're giving them the understanding of what he must do. And remember, repentance is not just going, hey, I'm sorry. Repentance is a complete turning away. Problem is with the complete turning away is in that complete turning away, sometimes people turn back. Okay. And that's why in verse 4 it says, if he sins again, you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. It's not for me to go, well, no, if you really did mean you're sorry, then even though there may be some truth in that, the Bible doesn't support that concept. The Bible, and once again, if I do that, if I'm one of those people that set a limit, I have a limit. That should scare you to death. If you gave peace and if you said, I gave them blah, blah, blah chances, and I'm talking about on forgiving, I'm not talking about on actions, on certain things, sometimes giving somebody chances on something that they're supposed to be responsible in, then it becomes foolish. If they fail on, like if you say, I'm going to have somebody manage my money and they stole your money. Now, if you want to give them another chance to manage your money, that may become foolish based on Proverbs. Now, you'll still forgive them, but would it be wise to let them still manage your money? Don't get that mixed up and twisted. What that means is in the forgiveness side of it. But when I disconnect from somebody and I can say they just keep doing it to me, so I'm done. How many times did you do it? Because that's how many times it's going to be done to me now through God. So you may have some people that are self-condemned because they condemn somebody else due to their human limits in a godly matter. It's huge for us to recognize that when we get caught up in that, when we do the wrong thing. Yes.
So, and forgiving, if someone steals your money, you have to forgive them, but can you still expect them to pay your money back?
Absolutely. You can expect them, but you're still going to love them. You can still ask them, but that's not going to hinder your relationship with them. And remember, our relationships, I think one of the worst things we tend to do is we go into relationships with human trust and human acceptance and human, and I use the word human. And this is why when a relationship gets messed up, we're hurt because we put fleshly trust into somebody. If you're being honest, true Christians trust no one, including themselves. Our relationships now go through God. So my relationship with you or anybody else or any other Christian is not based on my trust in you. My relationship with you is based on my trust in God. That means it's limited. It stops at a certain point. If that makes, that's why I'm telling you, y'all would come to church and you would never have this minister that you're in awe of, and because he said it, I'm gonna fall. That's why I always tell you, y'all better check me, because your trust only goes as far as God. Of okay, I hear what pastor is saying. Let me check it with God. And that's how your entire life would be. Where we blow it is we get these very close human trust bonds and almost equal them to God. And the Bible doesn't do that.
How do you have a relationship with a girlfriend through God, like you're saying?
Because you'll do it based on God. Like, for instance, the power, there's power in roles in your friends. Because first of all, let's say, like you said, your girlfriend or your friend, in that sense, you'll recognize where you both fall in there as Christians, the responsibility that based on God, you won't have their back. You'll have them spiritually. That means you'll know the minute they go wrong, you'll know to rebuke them. You won't go, that's my homie. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Right now, I see more Christians giving in to the person's fleshly side. And this is the people we surround ourselves with than a person dealing with them spiritually. Think about that. Some of our best friends cater to our flesh, not to us spiritually. And we deal with each other spiritually. Now, I'm not saying, once again, because you get those that are those judgmental, those ones who are looking for problems to tell you, you know, you shouldn't be doing it. I'm not talking about those group either, because those people sometimes can push you even further away. And they're just problem finders. It's the one that accidentally really knows, who compassionately, who truly understands God, who really has your life in the Lord. And they trust you as a human with no trust, just like they don't trust themselves. Does that make sense?
I guess so.
That means no. And this is probably hard because it's not structured in what we do today. We've allowed self and humans to come together as humans, and we really enjoy each other. And all this is fleshly stuff. And then we try to sprinkle some God on it. And that's why it doesn't work. Something goes wrong when they hurt you. Because have you ever been hurt by your friend? And it really hurts. Why? Because you've invested flesh in them and you're now doing this through flesh. You'll call it Christian, but when you go into God's word, it's not based on that. Because in God's word, I'm expecting that. So in fact, I keep a certain distance with God in between. I understand it to where I know there's nothing that can ever mess me up with you. If I ever respond to you, it's going to be based on God.
It's almost like you can't get close to anybody.
Not in the fleshly way. We're not, the way we're close to everybody today is wrong. Yep. You know how we have these play cousins, play brothers? That's fine as long as it's in God. It's because I can assure you, we have people in our lives right now that they can do something to us, and we'll have this, I can never forgive them. The people closest to you, if they hit the right nerve, because you're completely open to them. Right? You completely, because you fully trust them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say for us to do that. You know what I mean? We chose to do that because it's a fleshly feeling that we have this closeness. Our closeness has to be in the Lord, to where I'm always thinking, they're human. You understand that? They're going to have flaws. I'm human. I'm going to have flaws. So there's stuff I'm going to love being around them, and there's stuff that's going to irritate me around them. And it's about me, and it can't be about me. So my response to them always have to be based on the Bible, not based on me, if that makes sense.
I'm thinking to myself, it's really based on emotion.
Very much so. Very much. And that's been the crux of all this stuff. And I, as a pastor, it's one of the hardest things, because churches have really gotten away from the spiritual relationships, because we've already distorted that term spirituality, even though the Bible shows us what it is. And we really start engaging our emotional relationships, and it feels right. So we just went with it. So now we're having these emotional relationships that we're calling spiritual relationships, and we're very confused. And then the world looks at us and we get these bonds. And this is why you'll find, quote unquote, spiritual people who will have bonds with non-spiritual people. Have you ever noticed that? They'll pick people that aren't Christians, and they'll become very close, and I just love them to death. Or you'll see them very cold and distant from other Christians. Well, something's wrong. It's not missing. It's something must be mixed up here. And he even tells you, do not be unequally yoked. You have complete control of this if we did it this way. And this sounds, like I said, very foreign, because it's just not done.
Yeah, it's definitely foreign.
Yep. So we have to readjust. And this is where we all have to look at it and readjust on this. If we don't, that's how Satan's going to get us. He gets us to get real close, and then he makes that human hurt us. And think about what I said, the human hurts us. We respond to that human feeling fully justified in what we do, not realizing we're setting our own selves up. It's a trap. He does an excellent job, and we fall right into it. We get an attitude. Don't speak to. This is things Christians do, even though the Bible clearly tells me don't do that. In fact, as we continue on, it even shows that when, you know, showing the rebuking, the process we need to follow to have the loving relationship with the body. This is what this has to look like in that relationship with my brother and sister. And please understand, I don't know if I have I don't have that in here. The unequally yoked part of it is, this is why you hear me say, because it's not me saying, the Bible saying, and you can't be a Christian and have a best friend that's not. And that whole best friend thing is kind of flawed in itself. You understand? You have people that you're closer to, because you happen to be closer to them. What I mean by that is you know them better and stuff like that. So that's the only reason. But we get closer to people due to the flesh and due to our desires. And because we mix that in there, it really distorts the whole spirituality part of it. And then we start gathering, surrounding ourselves with people based on feelings, emotions, and desire. And it really gets confusing. So following these, if we were to do this structure and really look at these things, you'll realize now I keep myself in the right position, in the right relationship, and loving my brothers the right way. First of all, simply put, be a Christian. And that should go without saying, but you have a lot of Christians that are not being Christians, and they don't know what that means. Because we've been taught, say these words, now you're a Christian. And I'm serious, you can ask a lot of Christians, okay, what do you mean you're a Christian? That I'm saved, not going to hell. And you hear them say it almost with, is that the right answer? You know what I mean? Instead of, well, the Bible says, because we're not deep into really understanding that relationship. It says in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, he says, therefore, watch this, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he tells us to do something. What? Clothe yourselves with, and this is very important, these elements must exist, and they come from the Spirit, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And that's the first batch of stuff we have to have. So that's why when we go back to that rebuking somebody, it has to have compassion, it has to have kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now think about it. When you think of rebuking, you think of somebody looking mad and being upset with you, and I'm so disappointed in you. And we just do things sometimes that are very careless and very harsh and very abrasive. And what people tend to do is, I got to hide that from you. I got to hide it from you so you won't be upset with me. And we didn't fix anything. Compassion makes me go, man, that flesh gave in. Compassion doesn't let me accept or enable. Compassion makes me recognize it as a sickness that needs help. Not, you know, how we do sickness with drug addicts today, do we call it a sickness almost as an excuse? We see it as a sickness that needs help. That's the difference. That's why it's not wrong necessarily when a person has an addiction to call it a sickness. It's wrong when we make that sickness the excuse, as it's, oh, they're sick, so they're going to keep being an addict. No, it's they're sick, so we need to help them get better. That's the compassion part. The kindness is, I'm watching everything that I never allow my reaction or what I say to you to ever get in the way of me helping you. Sometimes my attitude, sometimes my response, sometimes it's all about me, I'm disappointed, meaningless. That's not kind. Kindness is, I'm making sure nothing that I do can offend you in me trying to help you, if that makes sense. There was a nurse, we went to a hospital with somebody one time, and I was watching the nurse as she was helping the person, and they would, are you comfortable, and how are you doing? She watched how her tone of her voice was, and all of that came into play along with the helping the person with what they were going through. So as the person was going through it, I was watching this nurse, and they were very attentive even to the family, and all of that was to make sure that stuff doesn't cause any more pain so we can in turn help the real thing out there, if that makes sense. Then you have to have humility, because in these cases, they're going to say and they're going to do some things that you're not going to like, that might even insult you. In other words, all this stuff I'm telling you to do, they might not be. It didn't say do unto others as they do you. It didn't say do unto others before they do to you. No, it says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if you're a Christian, you would have them do what Christ would have them do unto you. So humility means I'm just doing what Christ said. There's nothing you can say or do to me. I'm going to keep doing what Christ said for you. I'm going to keep reacting based on Christ, never reacting based on me, never reacting based on you. But gentleness is huge. Gentleness, you do as a person's office I worked in. In two cases, but the first case, I guess give you the one case in which their child made them this. It looked like a pet rock, and it really looked like a rock. And I remember I had to get behind the computer, but I stopped, and I'm glad I did, because if I grabbed it like a rock, and my wife would be telling you the first one, I'm a bull in a China, what do you call it, China store, however they put it. But yeah, I could be rough, and I understand that. So I stopped, and I remember I grabbed it with two fingers, and it was like paper mache. And I remember the doctor even said that later. He was like, oh, I'm surprised that wasn't crushed. He's like, that thing is so delicate. And so I don't want to say, why is it right there? But anyway, the key is, if I would have grabbed it, what I'd normally, it would have been crushed instantly. Do you understand that? gentleness is treating everybody that way. They may look like a rock, but they may be paper mache. So I can't just approach somebody saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. What is the matter with you? I may have to take my time. It may be, I've had people just in counseling wise, that in order for me to get the point across to them, maybe even takes months, because of, I have to really be gentle, and I got to be this last one, patient. You know, you get those. I'm just telling them like it is. Now, if they don't take it, oh, well, blah, blah. And we do that. And God's like, okay, you got it. Now, realizing it's the thing that's messing you up, because you have your way of doing it to others, but you don't want that done to you. That's why he's saying use all of these components, which God provides for us, but I must use them. And then he says, bear with one another. What does he mean when he says bear with one another? The key with bearing with one another, and why he even uses this word, bear with one another, and even the Greek word that really shows that, which is, I'm not going to say the word, it means to put up with one another, to endure, to forbear, to suffer one another. It's, he's letting you know they may be doing all the wrong things. So the person I'm dealing with may be none of these, even though they're quote unquote a Christian. In no way does that change me. I don't react because they're not. I react because Christ is. That's the difference to me. Now think about it. How many of us with our friends, reason why they're our friends is because of how they are with us, period. The minute they change with us, we are no longer friends based on our definition of friends. We get with the people we're comfortable with, and they got to be the way we're wanting to be comfortable. And you got those people who are people pleasers. I just want to make you comfortable. You're going to make me comfortable. It's one of the worst things Christians do. When we're people pleasers for that person, because Satan's just setting us up. Just setting us up. Because when it's time for us to really tell them like it is, we really can't, because we were so busy pleasing them. Now here we come with this answer, and they're like, I thought you were on my side. Because you weren't on their side, but the thing you were portraying was a fleshly on their side. To bear with them is to put up with them in order to help them. In order to help them. A doctor, once again, using them as a physical example, went in the room, the person was cursing, was kicking, was throwing things, but they kept trying to, okay, we're going to have to hold them down, we're going to have to do this, we're going to give them some medication. But bearing with them was, we're going to keep trying to get them well. What they didn't say was, you know what? Throw him out. Can't take it. I'm not putting up with this. They were like, there's something the matter with this person. So we have to do what it takes in order to help this. That's how Christianity should be. That's why he's saying, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So my forgiveness is, it has to be there. It can never play a part in my actions towards you. You understand? That's why, you know, when we saw in love, love has no records of wrong. So in mine isn't that thing where I keep over your head of, I'm going to use this. When you mess up, I'm going to come back. Well, remember when you did this? Uh-huh. Remember when you did, and we do that stuff. That's not love. And we're already setting ourselves up. How it's supposed to be is, I remember not in order to hold against you. I remember in order to help you. Man, I'm concerned because he keeps going this way. What are we going to do to help? See, records of wrong is when I'm using it as a punishment. But as the Bible shows us, we recognize that they're wrong in order to help them. That's why he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He didn't go, I've only forgiven those people. And that, you know, really come up and they explain this. Now, we just have to repent, saying we're sinners, recognizing it and accept his forgiveness. And over all these, put on love. We went over the whole package of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is Christian. That's a Christian. You understand? I don't know what all this nonsense you have people out here doing. That's why when I watch these people and people who label other people Christian, I don't know what they're talking about. And I don't know why even people endorse that. How are we calling some other people? I've seen some people with the worst attitudes who are the worst people to be around, who say the worst things about other people, and we call them Christian. Help me with that. Do you understand that? And that's why the world looks at us and goes, seriously? And we should be going seriously. Because if they don't show this, they're not Christian. And that's, you know, so we have to first be Christian. That's the most important part. We're going to be these people that put up with people based on God, not on the people. That's going to be a big part of it. So next, do absolutely nothing based on what you want or how you see it, and always take others into consideration. I should even underline the word always, because I think sometimes we give ourselves credit for sometimes. I had one person who said that to me. I'm tired of being the big person, the biggest person. Nowhere does it tell you, the bigger person, nowhere does it tell you when to stop being that. That's what we're supposed to be all the time. It's not, I did it five times, so God give me credit, I'm done. I did my share this year of being the bigger person. Now I'm going to do me. That's not how it works. You understand that? So we see in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, every time you read this, it's just, you know, to me, it's always fascinating on how he breaks it down. When he says, do nothing, he covers every single thing. So nothing can ever be based on selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that word selfish ambition can throw people off, because when we see the word selfish, we think it's not talking about us. But if I put it on what you want, everybody has a what you want. Everybody has a way that they want it done. So he says, do nothing the way you want it done. And based on how you see it, he says, do nothing that way. So I can't assess something myself and desire something and just go ahead and do it. He said, do absolutely nothing that way. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. What does that mean when it says consider others better than yourself? I'm looking to hear what they have to say and what they want. I'm looking for that. That's why he uses the word consider, because I'm not going to feel that way. It's something that I'm doing. And a lot of times when we do that, we tend to feel resentment, because people go from appreciating in the beginning to expecting later. Amen. I've seen people that one minute go, man, that was really nice what you did. And you see them go out of their way. You sure? Man, that's nice. Later on, they was like, well, you gave me that last week. How come you're not giving me that this week? I had a barber in Pittsburgh that was like that. And when I had one job, I was generous with my tips. When I had another job, I couldn't be. And he asked that. And I said, my job changed. I thought he understood, but he was still upset. It was almost like, well, my job didn't. You know, he's like, well, I don't have that kind of money anymore. And but I'm saying to myself, it's a tip. But it was something that really kind of blew my mind. Human nature is very entitled. And unfortunately, even Christians, we become entitled. But I have to consider others better than me. I always have to I'm always forcing myself to be appreciative and never expecting, never taking for granted. And I'm sure I still do it if I don't realize. It's something we have to realize. That's where the humility comes up. When you're waking up every day realizing, nobody owes me anything. Do you understand? Absolutely nothing. So I'm always going to respond in a way of, hey, what did you want? What would you like? Now, what I'm not saying is always do, and this is consider others better than yourselves. Always put others before you. And that's why it says you should look not only at your own interests. So your interests play a part, but also the interests of others. And it doesn't mean I do all of me and add a little bit of you. It says consider others better than yourself. So I'm going to deny me and maybe add more of you just out of the love of Christ. You see how that works? So breaking that down, it says do not allow relationship with self neglect the relationship with your brother. And that's huge, because that's what's happening. Because if we're being honest, most relationships we have are based on self. Here's the next thing. Only base things on God. Sister Carolyn was asking, you know, she's talking about her girlfriend and she's hanging, you know, just with her buddies and stuff like that. But if she really makes it, is that 100% based on God, or does God kind of exist in certain points of it? See, if God isn't the whole entire relationship, God's none of it. I'm telling y'all know that. Marriage, friendships, siblings, whatever it is, if God's not all of it, he's none of it. God doesn't play this, just add me at a piece. Either we're all in or we're not. So when this is in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but make right judgment. Once again, it's telling us to judge, but how? The right way. Jesus, who was the perfect example, remember he said that one verse, I don't judge, but when I do, I stand with the Father. Let me translate that to what he's saying. He's saying, you'll never hear what I see. I'm only telling you what God says. That if we were that way with others, we'd be more helpful, because I keep hearing a mixture of what I feel about you and what God says. That causes confusion, because the what I feel, is it 100% right, or is it just what I feel? And is that mixing it up? And so when you hear a person mix the two, that's kind of called corruption. You understand? Now, there's nothing wrong when y'all have a discussion. Somebody may say, how do you feel about this? Yeah, that really bothers me to do it, but that's just me. You know what I mean? You may have that, and the person may consider not to do it. But when I mix it as, I wish you'd stop doing that, as if that is something wrong. But is that something wrong, or is that just something you don't like? something to think about. You understand that? So basically, that one is showing how you see it and how you act must be supported by the Bible. Must be. I mean, simply put, if I say something to you on something you should be or not doing, you should be able to go, can you show me that in the Bible? Because I've heard people who tell me certain things and say what you should be doing. I've heard, you know, there was a person who used to tell us as men what the men should be doing, and they gave us a whole list. And so I asked a simple question. I said, okay, where's all that in the Bible that you just gave? Because some of the lists we give young men and young women to do, you understand that? Because sometimes, you know, I remember when Big Brother came out, we just got older men to now have these younger men under them. Sounds great. But if the older men are warped, what good are they going to do the younger men? Right? It's like I said, the guy who told me when I said, one day I'm going to learn how to play golf, he said, just make sure they teach you how to play it right, because you can practice it all you want and you'll just be good at doing it wrong. And that's what happens. You get these big brothers in name only. And I don't know what they're doing to these younger brothers, because they're not right. So if you're not right, how are you going to make them right? You understand that? However, we have access to right. Christians are supposed to take people under your wing, but it's not your wing. It's Christ's wing. I'm only supposed to give you Christ, not what Keith, here's Keith's journal on life. I have to give you a Christ. So everything I do and tell you must be supported by the Bible. Next, sincerely and consciously check yourselves before checking others. Sincerely and consciously. Okay, I think we're going to stop on this one, because I want to spend some time on this one, and then we'll have some left for next week. When I say sincerely and consciously, you'll get those people that'll start off going, I know I messed up, but, and then they go all in on you. They thought they did their part, but they really didn't check themselves. And I've been there, and I know people have been there with me, and we've always been there to where when somebody's telling you about you, and once again, they could be 100% right, but we don't realize the significance of where we're at. What God is showing us in this passage is it's not for me to give you the answer. It's for me to help you see the answer. That's why he uses the eye and speck and planks and all that as we go through this. But I have to first see it in order to help you see it, is what he's saying. That's why he's saying Matthew 7:3-5. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's the first part. How many of us are really checking what's the matter with us? I mean, really doing true soul searching of what I am or am not doing. Now, many don't do it because we don't want to find out. I don't want to know. The problem is you're going to have to answer God about it. I don't know what game you're playing. And I mean, I hate hearing the bad stuff that I'm not doing that I need to work on. And this is why it's even more so. I don't want to hear your version of what you say I'm doing bad. I just need to hear what God say I'm doing bad. Don't confuse me with your version, because a lot of stuff you're saying I'm doing bad has nothing to do with God. If I feel you're doing bad, that's just a conversation between us, between flesh. That has nothing to do with God. This is why I got to really search me, and I want a prayer partner that's going to hold me godly accountable, not humanly accountable. He's saying, if you don't pay attention to the plank in your own eye, how are you going to help somebody else? And many of us are in positions that we're supposed to help, but I can't help if I can't even help me. You understand that? He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? When they clearly see you have problems, how can I help you see that you have problems? Because I don't even see I have problems. This is significant. And this is, he uses a term here, and I don't know if y'all remember, we did the study on this, on you hypocrite. Because remember, we're all hypocrites going to hell. This is not one of those of, yeah, we're all hypocrites. No, Christians, you better not be. Hypocrites are headed to hell, plain and simple. So he's saying, you hypocrite, first take. What he's saying is, stop being a hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye. Show that you see. Don't just start off with, I know I have problems. Show it. When they see you fixing that flaw in the world, people who are the way they are won't change. Christians will. In fact, here's going to be a significant part of your ministry. You may have been one of the most miserable, emotional, frustrating, whatever people, and people know you as that, and they watch this transformation happen. That's a big ministry. Y'all don't realize how huge that is. You understand that? I'm telling you, one I can use, and y'all probably say I'm brown nosing, but okay, y'all call it whatever you want. But my wife, when I first met her, and she owned it, didn't smile at all. You know what I mean? And she was cool about it. You know what I mean? That was it. And people asked her, there was one person I remember a church we went to, and she just came and looked at her and said, "How come you don't smile at all?" And I remember Lisa looked at her, and she looked over at me, still not smiling, and that was it. Okay, and it ended that way. Now when you see her, there's a lot more smiling. There's a lot more pleasantness in there. You understand that? Am I saying she's perfect? I'm not saying that. Absolutely not. But you'll see people that'll see that change, and that change in itself ministers. You see where I'm going with this? Okay, and I probably embarrassed her and put her out there, but I'm just using an example. So sorry, and I love you. But the key is we're showing that I am something that somebody said I was, you see a significant change, and I know it wasn't me. You see how that works? That's when they say, then they see that, and now they're more prone to listen. It says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Remember, it's not saying then you see clearly to tell your brother what they want to give them the answer. No, you'll help them to see. You'll help them to see. I had friends in Pittsburgh that knew there were certain irritating things I had, and when they see, and I'm not as impatient, I'm not saying I'm not impatient at all. I'm saying I'm not as impatient. So when they see it, they kind of, oh, so what happened? And I can, oh God, I can present that. And then it helps them to see. It wasn't some self-help, wasn't something I did. It was simply put, God. You get that? So to break that down, in order to truly help others to see, we have to first see. Consider any criticism and advice you receive from others, and instead of defending yourself, get to know yourselves. I take everything people say, and I go, and I'm able to now sort it through God. I have to take the feeling part and put it in my back pocket for the moment, because a lot of times it can be hurtful. Or it can go the other way and can be prideful, make me feel good. Both cases, I still take it and go, and really break it down so I can see me. Because I don't see how I really am, because there's too much of me messing that up. Any questions? All right. Now, before we ask questions, I have some questions that were sent into me. So I want to make sure I go over those questions first. So we'll answer those. And then if you have other questions that you want to present, by all means, you can come next. The first question that came in Matthew 12:29, y'all can write that down. Then we get a chance to go back and look at it. I'm going to start a little earlier. I'm going to start in 25. So Matthew 12:25 is where I'm going to start, because it helps answer this, because they wanted to know, is the strong man in this house that they're talking about Satan? Okay. And what is talked about here in Matthew 12:25, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, and this is after he exercised or got rid of a demon out of somebody. He says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. He's basically saying, if you're saying it was a demon that got rid of a demon, then demons are helping y'all and you're all worshiping demons. He goes on to say, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon us. And then he uses this as an example in 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. So the strong man in here is not necessarily Satan. It's talking about demons possessing. So it could be Satan and his demons. And he's saying the only one that can get rid of that demon is someone stronger, which is Christ, God, Holy Spirit, that whole entire pack. Yes. To add to it, others have said, and if you want to get more insight on this, that same one in different spins are given in Mark 3:23-29 and Luke 11:17-23. And they kind of give a little insight, but it always comes down to it. But one minister, I remember, he added this. I'm not saying it fully is saying this. He's saying it first refers to us guarding our own house. And of course, the demon world is stronger than us. and then they take over us. And then the chain reaction is when the only way that's going to take over that demon in us is Christ is going to take over. I get it, because that concept of strong and ever, because we can't maintain or take care of it ourselves. We can't protect ourselves from Satan by ourselves. We cannot. So I get what he's saying on that. But in this one, if you're just taking it completely in context, yes, it's going to be the demons and or Satan in this. Who's ever doing the possessing? Next question. Is it okay for Christian females with title of Justice of Peace officiate a wedding in the church or even outside of the church for the courthouse? This is a tough one. Well, it's really not. Here's my answer, Keith Smith's answer. And I'll tell you why it's Keith Smith's answer, but hopefully you'll see where it's coming from. I don't think it's right, because the Bible doesn't tell. It speaks of weddings and it speaks of marriages and we speaks of the ceremony. What it doesn't say is then who officiates it. The key is we do understand the structure of everything that comes from God is structured based on his leadership and how that usually works. So it was something I had to think about before, even with the Justice of Peace and that whole entire package, because it's not fully explained, I think out of sacredness, because remember what he says in Matthew 19, what God has put together, let man not separate, is showing the sacredness of marriage. Plus he shows the roles of marriage and how that whole entire thing. But then when you go to 1 Timothy 2:12, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. One of the people in that relationship is a man. So for her to now to minister and to talk and to make those vows and all that, it goes against what God is saying. So there is a struggle there. What should happen if a person doesn't want to go through the whole entire thing and they really want to get married real quick, the church should offer that. Churches, and I've offered that many times. I've told people who are waiting, but who are struggling. I was like, y'all need to get married now and then have a ceremony later. Ceremony, you know, that part. If you can't, you're waiting, because a lot of people are waiting to spend their money. But of course, they want to be together. So I'm saying, let's get together, get two, you know, people together, and we'll just do it. We do it over somebody's house real quick. You know what I mean? And go through the whole entire thing. You make your vows. You're together. You understand that? We've allowed the tradition to go ahead of the sacredness. So I really think in this one, I probably wouldn't endorse that, but I can't say the Bible says. I just know it just supporting factors cover that. So that's a good one, but that's a tough one there too. But I really lean upon that it's not okay for that. Third question is, can you go over oppression again? The question was, what is oppression? And is it people that do evil things, people in Congress, politicians making different laws, like to be able to kill, like being able to kill babies? How does Pharaoh play into this, or doesn't he? So now, oppression, first of all, oppression, even though the word means the same for both spiritual and physical oppression, because oppression is a prolonged, cruel and unjust treatment or control. It's something that's done in a hurtful, overwhelming, overusing your strength, whatever. Demons do it because they oppress. And it's always done from somebody on the outside to you or to a group of people. So to answer that, the answer is yes. Hopefully that definition of prolonged, cruel or unjust treatment or control. You know, when he was talking about lording over, that's oppression. When I do something that I know is hurting somebody for my benefit, that's oppression. When you have people, and it can come in many different forms. Government, there are many oppressive governments. They're doing things to their people that is really not in line with God. That's oppression. And demons oppress by affecting or giving into the flesh. That's oppression. Anytime it's a cruel, unjust treatment or control, that's what that is. Okay. So people who are oppressed are when there's factor or factors that are used or put into place. And the biggest thing about that is, and this is why you heard me say all are evil, but we are in a structure today which laws are very oppressive, and Christians have to be very careful. There are certain people, I don't hate to say it, it's just the way it is, in certain structures and the way it is to minorities and to women, a lot of laws, you're under that. For people who don't have money, a lot of laws don't work out for you. I mean, think about it. Two people, and like Sweden, to give you a good example, if I drive 100 miles an hour and I get a ticket that I can't afford, I'm going to jail. Do you understand that? If I can't afford it. Now, somebody will just go, you shouldn't have been driving 100 miles an hour. That's their, you know, person's logic. Okay, you might be right on that. Here's the problem. If I was a millionaire and I rode 100 miles, drove 100 miles an hour, I'm going to get that same ticket. I'm going to be able to pay that ticket, so I'm going to keep driving 100 miles an hour. You go to Sweden, your ticket is based on what you have. So 100 miles an hour for me might cost $50. For them, it costs $50,000. You see where I'm going with this? Okay, so they, once again, try to balance it of a crime is a crime, and your money's not going to get you out. But that's how it is right now. Certain people cause a crime because they don't have as much money. That's oppression. That is oppression. God sees that because it's unbalanced. We, in our minds, sometimes becoming self-righteous, sometimes have these things that, well, they shouldn't have done it. That part is true. But God takes everything into consideration. That's why he says he abhors unbalanced weight. So oppression is when a person of power is placing, using that power against another people. Or when the spirit world, which does it all the time, places that type of control over others. Hopefully that was helpful. Last question. When not giving into pet peeves or irritation and so on and so forth continually, is that resisting Satan? The answer is partly. In other words, pet peeves and irritations and all that stuff are things of the flesh. They won't, the feeling of those will not go away. What irritated me then irritates me now. Key is, a Christian will not be irritated. That's the difference. Two things the Bible tells us. It says to take your thoughts captive and to beat your body. That's what Christians are not doing. What Christians are doing is trying to make their thoughts come into play so they feel better and cater to their bodies. You notice that? Okay. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We are not supposed to do that. Okay. We're supposed to take our thoughts captive to recognize, wait, this is not in line with God. Even though I feel bothered, I can't be bothered. And that's a practice. The more you do that, the more spiritual you become, the more it has less of an effect on you. The more you focus in on it, you'll go to that person. Hey, can you please stop doing it? Because it really bothers me. You're still trying now to fix the flesh part instead of you going, I'm not going to be irritated by that. So yes, Satan uses every tool, as the Bible shows, whatever it'll do, just so you give into the flesh and not give in to God. Okay. So those are the questions I had. Hopefully they were answered. What other questions do y'all have?
Did I ask this question before?
Which question? I don't know.
The benediction that some churches say was to the Israelites, right? In Numbers 6:27.
That's one of them, yeah.
Okay. So is that relevant to the people today or not?
Let's read that one. Because another one people use is the one in Jude, I think, but the one in you're right in Numbers, and let's read that one so everybody knows what it is. It's Numbers.
It's 22. If you want to start there, or 24.
Okay. So let's start there. So starting at 6:22, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites.'" And that's where it ends there, when it says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." And the concept does, you understand, the concept still kind of fits us today for the most part, but it's not necessarily wrong, because all these things are what we get from Christ today. So it's not necessarily wrong. It's just when we try to make it, I'm just going to put it that way. Yeah, it's not wrong to say that, to say, and if you stop at 26, 24 to 26 still fits us, because I think even in, and if I could find it, I think it's in Jude. Something close to it, but well, no, that's the other one we use. In 24, it says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious." It's not that one. There's another one too. So the concept of all of those still fall for us today. So it's not wrong to use that.
But I like that one.
Yep.
So another one I don't remember if I asked, but I found these questions in my phone. I can't remember if I asked them. Okay. And I think it was in Joshua. Mm-hmm. If I can find it. Oh, when the angel of the army of the Lord told Joshua to take off his shoe, singular, because he was on holy ground, Joshua 5:15. Mm-hmm. And then when God told Moses to take off his sandals, plural, because he was standing on holy ground, why in one instance is it one shoe, another is both shoes when they were both standing on holy ground?
Let me look at something here. Yeah, and I'm looking at the Hebrew.
And the maybe Hebrew, he only had one leg.
Okay, Lisa. Yeah, and you're right. This one is singular. I have no idea. I have not. Maybe his other shoe was already off. Maybe he was standing on one foot. Okay, Lisa, maybe he was on crutches. I don't know. So, that one I do not know. I don't know why it's one shoe and the other one is shoes. But yeah, this one, even in the Greek, which is nehal, but this one is singular.
Okay.
Yeah, but some of them, dry shod, I noticed as I'm looking in this, sometimes is referring to the pair. So that could be it, this in this word. And I don't know if the one that Moses is used in the same way. I have to look for that one. Let's put off thy shoe. Yes. Yep. So the same Greek word that was used for Moses is the exact same Greek word for Joshua. So in other words, one was, I think the translation came off in how they said it. One was the pair, while the other one, he was referring to each shoe. So in both cases, they're saying the same thing.
Oh, okay. All right.
Yeah, both used the word nehal.
Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions? All right. Once again, thank you all for your questions. God willing, we will finish this study next week. And if that's it, we will pray out. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you once again, dear God, for giving us this opportunity to come to you and receive your word and help us to grow in the way that we need to. Give us the understanding we need, not our own understanding, dear Lord. And help us not just to be those who hear it, help us to be doers. Help us to truly apply it, to really grow so that we may minister, that we may really be used by you and not be in a place of complacency and worthless and not doing what we're supposed to. We thank you so much for the love you continue to show us. We ask for continual blessings on those who are struggling, those who are sick. We ask for healing, those who are traveling. We ask you to come there safely. And just watch over us, dear Lord, in all that we do, that we may do it to glorify you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Love you, family.
Amen. Love you too.
All right.